What a glorious song, isn't it? Just almost overwhelming as we declare the glory of who our God is. Wow. Okay, if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. We're simply working our way, section by section, to the book of Ephesians. And you have notes. You're going to see that your notes, wow, front and back. Actually, there's an article on the back side of your notes for your use later. Today we're talking about bodybuilding, building up the body of Christ. And our passage actually is probably one of the more familiar passages in the book of Ephesians. But let me start out with a question, and I already know the answer to it, but it's, how important is your physical health? I see a few nodding their heads. It's really important, isn't it? Our physical health is very important to us, and because of its importance, many of us exercise. I used to run, and then I had some problems with my legs, and so I was told basically you need a walk, and so I try to walk a couple of miles 3 or 4 times a week, get some exercise. Some of us here run. How many runners do we have? Some runners. Some of you go to the gym. Others may have an exercise machine in their house. How many have an exercise machine in their house? Okay, a number of you. I just couldn't get into that. I walk, and I don't want to walk on an incline in the house. I just like to get out and walk on the greenway and hear the birds, right? Don't you just love it? Just all that's going on. But our health is important to us, and because of that, we exercise, and we watch our diets. I try to eat yogurt and fruit, fresh fruit, 5 times, usually during the week. That's what I go for. That's pretty healthy, isn't it? Isn't yogurt usually pretty good? Yeah. You're thinking, well, you could cut back a little bit, lose a little weight, and I need to probably. But our topic today is bodybuilding. And not this body, but this body, the body of Christ. And maybe we should think in particular Charleston Bible Church. Sometimes it's too easy to get kind of generic and just think out there, isn't it? But Charleston Bible Church, becoming all that God would have it be. And our passage today is so very relevant. First of all, because it will help you understand your role in the church. I probably should go down each row, look at you in the eyes and say, you know, you have a role, a significant role at Charleston Bible Church. Maybe you're still trying to figure that out. Maybe you've got that all figured out, but God has a part for you, a place. So our passage is going to help you understand your role, and I want to be very practical. And it's going to help you understand my role, and not just my role as a pastor here. We have 6 pastors or pastor elders, teachers. And so it's going to help you understand their role. And I'll identify a little later on who those 6 men are who help lead this church. You know, I believe it was a couple of years ago when we were in a passage similar to this, and it was Kelly Hawk. Trey, you tell her. She's not here. She has to work today, but she got me this hat. What does it say? Coach Glupker. I keep it in my office because that really is helps us understand a modern analogy to what is the role of a pastor teacher. I think one of the best analogies is that of a coach. We are coaches. So our passage is extremely relevant, and hopefully when we leave, you'll have a greater understanding of our passage and how it applies to your life. First thing we do almost every Sunday is look at the context. And in fact, Chris, you really helped out today. You quoted Ephesians 1, verse 3, that verse I gave almost every Sunday as we've been reviewing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Last week, we moved into the second main section of the book of Ephesians. It divides neatly into 2 parts. The first part, our half, is doctrinal. We finished that. And in chapters 1 through 3, Paul declares to us the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ, the wealth that we have in Christ. And he moves then, beginning with chapter 4, verse 1, to talk about our duty. And so there's this transition. Here's the wealth that is yours in Christ, and it should greatly impact your lives, and here's how it should impact your lives. Well, it breaks down nicely, doesn't it? Chapter 4, verse 1 is the transition verse. Notice it. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I beg you, I beseech you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so there's that clear declaration. Paul is saying, I've talked about the wealth you have in Christ, the blessings that are yours, individually and collectively. Now you need to live in a manner worthy of that. So our doctrine should affect our duty, our lives, correct? Yeah. And last Sunday we looked at the first topic that Paul takes up when it comes to our walk, and that topic was unity. Unity. And in verses 2 and 3, Paul talked about the character that cultivates unity. The kind of character qualities that have to be in our lives if we're going to be united as the body of Christ. Well, what were some of those character qualities? You should be able to at least give me one or two of them quickly. What were they? Humility. Thank you very much. Humility. Look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Patience. Being forbearing. And then the fifth one in verse 3 that Paul talks about is just diligence. It takes work to have unity in the body of Christ. We just at times want to quit on it, don't we? In fact, a lot of people do quit on it. What do they do by quitting? Well, they go to another church, or they just quit going to church, or they grumble and complain, and that's unacceptable, isn't it? At least in most cases. And so the character that cultivates unity, and then Paul talked about the cement that creates unity. Verses 4, 5, and 6, and that brings us then to our verses for today. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, where Paul moves from unity to uniqueness. Unity, this idea of oneness, and then to uniqueness. Notice chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul lists for us the realities that cement us together and make us one. In fact, I spoke of a common household object, right, that we have in thinking of this unity. What was it? Super glue, right? And that's what we have in verses 4, 5, and 6. The super glue that unites us as the people of God. And there are seven things Paul gives. Notice verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so seven times Paul speaks of this unity, this oneness. He uses the word one, I think, at least seven times. And so these are the spiritual realities that unite us as the people of God and as a church community. Then notice verse 7. How does verse 7 start? With an adversative. Contrast. No, notice verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And John Stott, the good Anglican, has this to say. Stott says the contrast between verses 6 and 7 is striking. Verse 6 speaks of God as the Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Verse 7, however, begins, but grace was given to each of us. Thus, Paul turns from all of us to each of us, and so from the unity to the diversity of the church. And so beginning in verse 7, Paul is taking up the topic of spiritual gifts, the things that make us unique. But to each one of us, grace was given. What's another word for grace? Favor. Favor was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What are spiritual gifts? I talk about spiritual gifts on a regular basis, usually because the passage I'm in is addressing the topic of spiritual gifts. But let me define what gifts are by the terms Paul uses in this verse and in this section. I'll give you a very good definition of spiritual gifts from what Paul speaks of here. Each one of us has been graciously given a gift measured out by Christ for the purpose of building up the body of Christ or the church. That is a very good definition from the terms used in our passage. Let me edit it a little bit and give you maybe a more free-flowing definition of gifts. They are special abilities graciously given to each member of the body of Christ for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Those are very good definitions of spiritual gifts. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that I've actually narrowed it down to one word. What's that word? Tools. That's right, tools. It's just a simple way to think of spiritual gifts, the fact that Christ has given to each one in his church tools. Each one of us, as a member of the body of Christ, has been given tools, and the intent behind the giving of each one of us tools is that we'll use those tools to build up the body of Christ. Tools. That's a real simple way to think of it, but boy, it really kind of speaks to the heart of it all, doesn't it? And Scripture gives us different lists. I won't read all of them. In fact, I don't think I gave you the different passages in your notes where it speaks of spiritual gifts, so jot these down real quick. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. They were having trouble in the church in Corinth over spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of division, especially over the gift of tongues. And then here in Ephesians 4, and then in 1 Peter 4, Peter talks of gifts. Let me simply read one of these passages, Romans 12, just to kind of get us to think, well, what are some of these gifts? All right, I've got tools that have been given to me, maybe one, two, or three. I don't know how many we've each been given. But what are some of them? And so Paul says this, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. So there's one body, many different members. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, he's using the same terminology, isn't he? The gifts and the grace, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. What are some of these gifts, Paul? If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so Paul lists there some seven gifts, and if you look at the different lists he gives in the passages I alluded to, you see that none of them are the same. And so I don't think Paul is ever intending to be exhaustive. They're just representative of the different kinds of gifts that Christ gives out to his people to build up the body of Christ. Now, a good question to ask is, how do I discover my spiritual gifts? Maybe you're ahead of me. Maybe you're asking that question. How do I discover my spiritual gifts? Now, in your notes, and you can turn your notes over, you see an article there. Really just alluding to Charles Ryrie, and what he had to say about discovering spiritual gifts. I don't think it's all that complicated. I think we make it much more complicated than we need to discover our gifts. But you read that, and you can talk with me, and I'll work hard to help you discover your spiritual gifts. We'll talk more about that, I think, in a while. But let me put a few people on the spot. And I am simply going to ask them, what is your gift, and how did you come to discover it? Isn't that a good question to ask? It's just for you to gain some information. And I know one person I can usually put on the spot, Jack. In fact, Jack, we can tell you what your spiritual gifts are. Jonathan, what are Jack's spiritual gifts?
Teaching.
Encouragement. All right. Would you not all agree, if you know Jack a little bit, teaching and encouragement? Jack, tell us, how did you discover your gifts? Okay. It was that, you just kind of got involved, and you saw that that's what you were created to do. It's not that complicated, is it? No, you just kind of got involved. You got involved in the life of the body. In fact, Charles Ryrie is going to talk about that. Jenny, can I put you on the spot? I'm trying to be very careful in who I pick. I don't want to pick a guest. You want me to pick a guest and ask them? Who thinks they know Jenny's gifts? Curtis, what are her gifts?
Hospitality.
All right. Okay.
Mercy.
None of us was thinking that at all. So, Jenny, how did you discover your gifts? And you have quite a few.
Kind of walked through the opportunities before me and okay. felt things that I love to do.
Okay. So you kind of walked through the opportunities before you, found out, hey, I really enjoy this, I love to do this, and you continue to pursue it, and your gifts continue to blossom. Boy, but it doesn't sound all that complicated, does it? And we see two who are very, very gifted and are using their gifts in the body. Wow. We need to take the discovery of our spiritual gifts. And I know I'm belaboring this and have that article for you to look at and say, look, talk to me if you don't know what they are. But we need to take the discovery and use of our spiritual gifts with the utmost seriousness. That's what verse 7 tells us. See, that's my takeaway from this discussion on spiritual gifts, and there's a lot more discussion that's going to take place. But notice what Paul says to each one of us. So don't feel left out. You have a gift, our gifts. Paul says to each one of us. So don't think, well, there are gifted people and I just didn't get any. You know, when they're handing out gifts, I didn't get any. You certainly did. And then it says grace was given. Well, grace speaks of favor. Christ has been gracious to you and given you gifts. And I would submit to you that it'd be very dangerous on your part to say back to our Lord Jesus Christ, no thanks. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
To say to him, no thanks, I appreciate your graciousness, but no thanks. Wow. And then it concludes, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Measure is metron, from what we get metronome. I believe metronome comes from that. A pianist here on a piano, it marks out time. Christ has strategically gifted each one of us to serve. So we need to take our gifting with the utmost seriousness, because that's clearly what it's saying, according to the message of Christ's gift. You know, it wasn't as if there was just throwing out gifts, but Christ very purposefully has gifted you for a role in the body. I think we need to take that with utmost seriousness, don't we? Maybe becoming redundant in saying that, but we do. He obviously takes it very seriously, strategically. Back to our passage. verse 7 simply tells us we've all been gifted and we need to take our gifts seriously. Now, it's interesting where Paul goes with this. Very interesting where he goes in verses 8, 9, and 10, because he goes on to offer Old Testament support. Oh, and this is going to stretch us. How do we put together our passage? You know, I'm always wanting to understand what is the development of thought. And so Paul here takes us to our Old Testaments, and he's going to understand why Christ gave gifts and what his giving of gifts means. And here we're going to see once again the importance of using our gifts. Boy, I am really becoming redundant in this. But notice verse 8. What does Paul say? Therefore it says, therefore it's written in your Old Testaments, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. That verse is a rather loose quote from Psalm 68:18. And Psalm 68 speaks of God as a conqueror. God is a victor. And so the first verse in Psalm 68 goes this way. In fact, isn't there, those of us who know music, isn't there a chorus that starts out this way? Let God arrive. Hey, right, Tim? Am I right on? Does that sound? Well, there should be. You got that total? I have no idea. But anybody heard that song? Oh, thank you very much. At least you didn't leave me out to dry there, hang out to dry. But let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. God is a victor, a conqueror. And Paul's point, as I understand it, in quoting from Psalm 68, is to say that God is the exalted conqueror. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the exalted conqueror. That's the idea. The imagery is of a king. There's this great imagery of victory, of a king who comes from a conquest. And as he comes back into his domain or his city, he's giving and receiving gifts. And he's got enemies following behind him in bonds, and ropes are chains. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's why he's giving out gifts. He's victorious. And as a part of the conquest, he's giving out gifts. Now notice verse 9. Because it gets more interesting, I think. And the key term is ascent, used three times. Verses 9 and 10 are parenthetical. They're explaining now verse 8. So all of a sudden, boy, we're beginning to deal with things on a pretty deep level. But Paul says this. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And so Paul is saying for there to be an ascent, there has to be a what? A descent. And so he says Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. Oh, get your commentaries out and read, and you find that, boy, there's a lot of discussion. Folks want to say that he could be speaking of Christ's descent to the earth and simply his incarnation. Others see more going on, and I think there is more going on. Christ's descent into the earth at the time of his burial. And others see even more going on, and I would lean this way, that it's speaking of Christ descending into Hades in between his death and his resurrection, and in that descent, proclaiming his victory. But however we choose to understand his descent, that's not Paul's primary emphasis. There has to be a descent before there's going to be an ascent, but the ascent of Christ is Paul's emphasis. And that's why verse 8, what does verse 8 say? Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then verse 10, for he who descended is also he who what? Ascended far above. How far? Above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things in all ways, or fill all things. Christ has ascended, been exalted. And Paul wants us to understand the extent of his ascent. He has ascended far above the heavens. In other words, he is Lord over all the created order. Matthew 28, all authority, Jesus said, has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so that's the extent of the ascent. And the purpose of the ascent is for what? That he might fill all things. That he might rule and his rule permeate all things and his glory be manifested. That's where Paul is going with all of this. Jesus Christ is the exalted one and he has been exalted, and the intent is for his rule to permeate all of the created order. What is Paul after? This is what I think Paul is after. We share in that victory. And because we share in that victory, we have been given gifts by the victor, our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, Paul's intent, I think, is that through the use of those gifts, we are to be a part of Christ filling all things. Because you see, as you take up your gift and you build the body of Christ to reflect the glory of Christ, then what Paul is speaking of, that this glory being manifested throughout the whole created order, we're a part of all of that. That's why we've been gifted to work and to build one another up and to see the body of Christ reflect the glory of Christ in the world today. Oh, do you have an important job? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Oh, do we have an important job? Each and every one of us. And if you think, well, my gift doesn't matter, so you don't use your gift and the body does not function as fully as it should and the glory of Christ is not being manifested in the world today as it should, and you're part of that fault. Wow, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? That's kind of heavy. But the opposite is true. As you use your gifts and the body's built up, it more fully reflects the glory of Christ, and it's like, wow, that's what we want to see. Just a practical example. We're going to have elections here in 2 months. And let's just say, for illustration's sake, the election for governor and McMaster wins. And what happens when somebody's put into an office like that is what's going to happen is they're going to put different people in various offices, right? In various offices to administrate and to bring about his agenda. And their purpose, as he puts them in those offices, is that of expanding his administration, his agenda. Right? Did I just make sense with that? He wins, and so he takes into office and puts in place a number of people who are helping him what? Expand and bring about his administration. And so it is with us. Jesus Christ is the victor, and he's given us gifts. We're sharing in that victory, and through the use of those gifts, we are expanding the reality of that victory in the world today. Oh, wow. All of that in those verses, which we could easily just read by, and there's so much. Let's move on. Let's finish up these next couple of verses. Each one of us has been gifted. That's verse 7. And we've been gifted because of Christ's rule and to further Christ's rule. That's verses 8, 9, and 10. And then Paul goes on to talk about activating those gifts. Verses 11 and 12. There's a very clear, simple progression in all of this. And Paul says Christ gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I think there's three main terms, at least three terms I want to grab hold of: equipping, service, and building. Christ has given gifted people to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And their role is to equip those in the church to take up their gifts and build up the church and fully reflect the glory of Christ. That's the progression. And so Paul specifically mentions whom? Apostles, right? And when we think of apostles, we think of the 12 apostles, and we're right to think of the 12. We lose Judas because of his betrayal, and he's replaced by Matthias. And then we put Paul and maybe James, the brother of Christ, in that small group of apostles. And then Paul speaks of prophets, prophetes, pro before, phetes, to speak forth or to speak for. And so prophets were those who brought a divine message under direct inspiration of the Spirit. And so they're distinct from just teachers, all right? Prophets are those who speak under the inspiration and bring a word from God. And so Paul tells us earlier in the book that the apostles and prophets played a unique role in the church. I don't think we have apostles and prophets around today, not as they functioned in the early church. And in fact, in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of whom? The apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building," and he goes on to talk about how it grows based on that. And so the apostles and prophets are a part of the foundation of the church. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus Christ. And the apostles and prophets are a part of this foundation, and I believe they are part of the foundation because they brought the revelation upon which the church has been built. A unique role. Not prophets and apostles running around today. Then Paul says there are evangelists, those especially gifted to proclaim Christ and call people to faith in Christ. And then finally he concludes with who? Pastors and teachers. And I believe the two are to be connected. Pastors and teachers. And that is me. Quick, take a picture. Put it on Facebook. I am a pastor teacher at Charleston Bible Church, but there are five other men who function in that capacity. As I mention your name, just go ahead and raise your hand. Curtis, Tim, yep, Danny, who can't raise his hand, he's up in Tennessee. All right, Michael, and then Jack. And so there are six of us at this church who function as pastors and teachers. And I mentioned that our passage is important because it tells you what our role is. And this tells you what our role is. It is to equip you to use your gifts to build up this body so that it more fully reflects the glory of who Christ is. Oh, when we're firing on all four, all six, or all eight cylinders, it can get very exciting. And how do we do that? How do we fulfill our role? Well, the names given tell us how we fulfill our role. What are we called? Pastors, teachers. Pastors are shepherds. And if you were to go to Acts 20, you would see clearly as Paul addresses the pastors and the shepherds in Ephesus with the importance of protecting the sheep and caring for the sheep. And so that's one of our critical roles in equipping. And then we're called what? Pastors, teachers. And so we help equip you, which I should be able to get this specific. The six of us, and there are others who teach, but the six of us should help equip you through our teaching. And I think the idea is this, as we teach you the Word of God, you grow and mature in that, and because you're growing and maturing, you're more capable of using the gifts you've been given to function in the body. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, keep going, Suzette, correction and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Word of God equips each and every one of us to do our good works. And then finally, not in our passage, but elsewhere, Paul speaks of pastors, teachers as elders, overseers. And a part of our role then is giving oversight to the church. So we're pastors, we're protecting, we're teachers, we're teaching, we're elders, we're giving oversight. And I will guarantee you, were you to be a little mouse in the corner of our elder meetings, you would hear us talking of how can we put people in different roles in the church. That's so important. We're like coaches. We really are, as we think of people's different gifting. You know, this one's tall, they should be there. This one's short, they need to be a guard, if we're thinking of it that way. But with the different gifts and how can people use their gifts, that's a very critical part of what we do as elders. And so the progression in our verses, what is it? Let's start to wrap things up. Each and every one of us has been gifted to serve, has the privilege to serve. And pastors and teachers, and there are others, but the pastors and teachers specifically have been given to the church to help equip you use your gifts. And as we do our job and help equip you to do your job, this church becomes over time more and more a church that fully reflects the glory of who Christ is. That should just thrill us. I can be a part of a church where the glory of who Jesus is being manifested. I have a part in that. And Paul from our passage is just shouting at us, yes, you do, you do. Oh, wake up to that reality. Let's wrap things up. Paul Harvey. We're all familiar with Paul Harvey. He's passed on, but he could tell a good story, couldn't he? And so he would tell the rest of the story. And so he had a story about this horse here, Snowman. It was 1959, Madison Square Gardens, that this horse was Horse of the Year, National Horse Show, Snowman, Horse of the Year. Well, Paul Harvey always has a backstory to it, right? So it's not just, all right, here you go, this horse was Horse of the Year, National Horse of the Year. Sitting on this horse, and you can probably tell by looking at him, is a Dutchman. I'm a Dutchman. Harry de Lever. He was an immigrant from the Netherlands. And up in Long Island, New York, he was the riding master for the Knox School for Girls. And so one day in February, Harry returned from a horse auction. And when the van door opened and this horse came off the van, I believe it was snowing. And so here's this mammoth gray-white horse. And one of Harry's children says, he looks just like a snowman. And so he got the name Snowman. And after the riding season at the Knox School for Girls, Harry decided to sell Snowman to his neighbor. He paid $80. He sold him for $160. But the horse kept returning. Snowman kept returning to Harry and his barns. And in returning, he would jump his neighbor's fence. And his neighbor's fence, or fences, were high. And so Harry bought back Snowman. And through his buying him back, he learned that this horse can jump. Because he was always jumping fences to get back. There he is, Harry's on him. And look, this is a guy here, so this is at least 6-7 feet high. And so he was a jumper. One at Sands Point Horse Show, Fairfield Horse Show, more and more championships. And finally, the National Horse Show, Horse of the Year. Right. This is how Paul Harvey ends. Snowman would be Horse of the Year 2 years running, but not because he ran. Snowman was a jumper. And no one would have known were it not for the neighbor's fence that separated a grateful animal from the master who missed him. And Snowman had reason to be grateful. You see, Harry had arrived late at the auction that first day, and the best horses had since been sold. Harry and his horse shared a common destiny, and they shared a common secret also, a secret that Harry had first somehow recognized through bony ribs and matted mane and sore, scarred legs. For that great gray gelding that became the indomitable Snowman had been rescued that day from the only other bidder who had intended him for the glue factory. Wow, that's the rest of the story. Amazing. When you look around at the others here, go ahead and just kind of look around. What do you see? Go ahead, look around. What do you see? Do you see champions or do you see chumps? Huh? And for the man from the glue factory, when he saw this old beaten up horse, he was a chump. Who happened to go on to become a champion, National Horse of the Year. Brothers and sisters, oh, I want to speak life into our lives and light into our lives. God intends us to be champions. To be champions for the cause of Christ. There's no chumps. The only reason we'd be a chump as a follower of Christ is that we didn't realize the significance of our gifts and didn't take it up and didn't develop it. But God intends each one of us, because we have been strategically gifted by Christ to play a significant role in the body of Christ, more fully manifesting the glory of Christ. And how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, understanding that we've all been gifted. And there are folks here whose role is to help equip. And as we all work together using our gifts and serve, this body more and more becomes what God intends it to be. And the glory of Christ is more and more fully realized. Really, this is an exciting thing to be a part of. My words are failing me to express the excitement we should have in our minds and our hearts as we consider what God is doing in the world today. And what happens, sadly, because we don't understand the significance of those things, we get all wrapped up in small little things that in light of eternity aren't going to matter one whit. Can I hear an amen? And somehow we need preachers to get up here who kind of just lose it in their excitement and speak of the significance of what God is doing in the world today. And He's doing it through people just like us. And it's a collective thing. No one person manifests the glory of who Christ is. And the more people we can get on the field and working in these things, the more fully the body reflects the glory of its head. Man, I should be calling each and every one of you up. The elders should say, hey, are you on the field? Are you playing? You getting in good shape? You've been reading your Bible? You praying? Oh, we take this seriously. Wow. Wow. So let's ask a few questions. I'm going to pray, and I believe, Chris, you have another song to end, don't you? Okay. Can you confidently identify your spiritual gifts? Really, you should be able to do that. I'm not asking us here. I say this, and maybe this is going to become my new kind of ending and phrase. I'm not asking anybody to ascend to the moon or to descend to the depths of the bottom of the sea. I'm just saying, have you discovered your spiritual gifts? And we heard a couple of people testify to the fact that, you know, it really isn't that hard. And if you need some assistance, I'll help you, because I'm all about being a good coach and making the most of the team. Question number two, can you state how you're specifically using your gifts to build up the church? It isn't just a matter of, I know what my gift is. Then the next step should be, and I can tell you how I'm using it in the body today. And it may not be at this local body. It may be in some sense in the church universal. There's people who, Ron Alton, using his gift of teaching, not just here, but around the world, praise God. And then the final question, if you do not know your gifts or are not using your gifts, does that concern you? And what will you do this week to start to remedy this? Father, we give you praise. I speak with weakness and stammering lips, your word. What a privilege, though, it is to study your word and to proclaim it. And Father, may I say with my heart, all in the days ahead, all my heart, just desiring to see us as your people apply your word and experience the transformation of life that you have for us. Wow. And for us in this area of spiritual gifts, for us to know this, these are the gifts, I'm certain, and I'm putting them to use. And the body, Charleston Bible Church, boy, look what's going on. We're more and more fully reflecting the glory of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing Him work in mighty ways. Oh, Father, things like in Cuba or Burma, as we minister with folks there down the street at Good News Clubs, our ladies' Bible study, our men's study, all kinds of ways, the glory of who Jesus is being manifested. Continue to stir our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.